We are still looking at the Lord's Prayer. Last week, to tell you the truth, in hindsight, as many of you could have pointed out to me, and actually did point out to me, that was two messages crammed into one. So you got two for the price of one. God's kingdom come, thy will be done, should have been. God's kingdom come, stop, and today should have been thy will be done. But in hindsight, as you're going through and you're thinking, boy, that just looks like one message. Well, it was two. So I apologize if it didn't treat... I don't apologize for going long. I'll never do that. But apologize that we didn't get to expound on thy will be done as much as we should have. But this morning we are in a more practical aspect. Not more practical, but more concrete aspect of the Lord's Prayer. And that it's something very visible, something very tangible. As opposed to the coming of God's kingdom through his people or discerning God's will. This is very concrete. We are now to the point in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and this is on page 685 in your pew Bibles, Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And verse 11, today's verse that we're going to focus in on, give us today our daily bread. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For all that you're doing in our lives, we thank you that we can call you Father. We ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word this morning. Guide us in truth, and Lord, as Dave has prayed during the praise team, help us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that those of us that have trusted you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and that you empower us to do your will. And we pray this morning that you would feed us with the bread of life, which is your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at that. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. In our day and age, in the 21st century rather, seemingly, there couldn't be a prayer that seems more irrelevant and useless in our time. Now, some of you are thinking, you are stepping into heretical grounds by saying that this is an irrelevant, it doesn't matter, it's a worthless part of the Lord's Prayer. I didn't say that it is. It's seemingly that way to many of us in our culture. After all, this is the 21st century. How many of you right now have not a daily supply, but more likely a weekly supply of bread in your pantry at home? Well, some of you got to go to the grocery store. Fairway's closed on Sunday. I understand that. So you'll have to make the trip Monday. But for most of us, the concept of asking God to supply our bread on a daily basis seems irrelevant because we have bread already. In fact, most of you, not all of you, not all of us, but most have enough in their checking accounts to get them through to the next paycheck, whether that be monthly or every 2 weeks. It tends to dwindle as you get closer to the end of the month, but it's not a matter of daily sustenance for most of us. So we don't think in terms of, Lord, give us today our daily bread. But the request is not irrelevant, but we've made it that way because we see things through tainted goggles. Not through the eyes of our Father, but through the eyes of the world which we were redeemed from. We have not been completely transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Apostle Paul said. We're still somewhat conformed to the world, and we think as the world does. I watched a movie some years ago starring Jimmy Stewart. It's an older movie. It's called Shenandoah. And in this movie, Jimmy Stewart is the father of a family during the pre-Civil War years, the Civil War years, and after the Civil War. The whole movie kind of takes you through that time period. And he has a number of boys. I think he has a couple girls. It's been a long time since I watched the movie. But his wife, who was a Christian, had passed away some years ago, and you never see her in the film. And his boys are approaching the age of 18. Some of them are adults already, and some of them are still teenagers. And each night before they eat, as they sit down to eat, he says grace because his deceased wife had made him promise that he would always continue to say the blessing at the table, and that he would raise those boys, raise that family in the Christian heritage that she was brought up in. Well, you could tell by watching Jimmy Stewart that he was not from that same Christian heritage. He didn't share the same values that his wife once held. And so when he prayed, his prayer would sound something like this. Now try to pick up the logic in this prayer. And try to visualize Jimmy Stewart doing this too. I'm not going to do a Jimmy Stewart impression, but he's one of my favorite all-time actors. He says, "Lord, we thank you for this food we're about to receive. Even though we planted it, we cultivated it, and we harvested it ourselves, we thank you for this food, even though we were the ones who cleaned and prepared it and cooked it. Amen." Now think about that prayer for a minute. Many people think it's foolish to ask God to supply what they themselves should do for themselves. True? Why should I ask God to provide something for me, which it is my responsibility to do for myself? Lord, help me get dressed this morning. Well, just grab the clothes out of the hamper and put them on. Is it necessary for me to ask God to do something for me that I should be doing for myself? And that's Jimmy Stewart. That's Shenandoah. That's a self-sufficient pioneer spirit. Lord, we thank you for this food because my wife had made me swear that I would always say the blessing. But in reality, I'm the one who planted it. I'm the one who cultivated the soil. I'm the one who harvested it. And I'm the one who cleaned and prepared it. But thank you, because I have to throw this, give us this day our daily bread, because my wife makes me do that. Or some of you pray that prayer, and you pray, give us this day our daily bread, because it's something you feel you should do, because Jesus modeled it and said that you should. And you don't know why, because these are things you ought to be doing for yourself, but you pray it because Jesus says you ought to. That statement, this one. Many think it's foolish to ask God to supply what they can and should do for themselves. If that statement were to weigh a pound, there would be 1 ounce of truth and 15 ounces of falsehood. There is truth in that statement, that you should not ask God to do what you yourself should do. There's 1 ounce of truth in that statement, and then there is 15 ounces of falsehood. First of all, the 1 ounce of truth. Don't ask God to do what you yourself know that you should do. Some scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writes this: "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever." That's pretty straightforward. Anybody who does not provide for his family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That doesn't mention anything about anybody who fails to rely on the Lord to provide for his family. It's if he does not provide for his family, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Come harvest time, if there's no corn in the field because you didn't sow it, don't blame God. And don't ask him to provide your daily bread. God will not be mocked. He will not reward sloth. I remember some years ago talking with a wrestling coach who was concerned that the athletes that I was teaching in a Bible study were getting the impression that all they had to do was pray to win, and that that somehow would diminish from their competitive skills and their competitive mentality. And I had a talk with this coach, and I eased his mind. I said, "Listen, the goal is to be conformed in the likeness and image of Christ, not to win an NCAA championship. And if an individual should become slothful on the mat in his training habits and then pray, 'Oh God, help me win,' and God should honor that prayer, he dishonors the very image and likeness of Christ. It's not about trying to do as little as possible to get as much as you can. It's about being conformed in the likeness and image of Christ. A man reaps what he sows, whether it be in the cornfields or on the wrestling mat, whether it be with your family or in your business practice." Solomon says this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. He said, "A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks and he finds nothing." He also says this in Proverbs 26, verses 14 and 15. As a door turns on its hinge, so the sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now, can you imagine the sluggard sitting at his table with his hand buried in his porridge? Oh, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. A voice from heaven should boom and say, lift your hand from the bowl and feed thyself. It's just, you reap what you sow. And if you're lazy, there is truth in that you will have difficulty praying, give us this day our daily bread, with all sincerity. That's the 1 ounce of truth. But there are 15 ounces of falsehood in that statement. So where do they come from? Where is this 15 ounces of error? The error lies in an improper view of God's kingdom and our place in it. You see your life as having two separate and distinct halves, two spheres of your individual life. First is the kingdom sphere, consisting of all things spiritual and moral. That's what we've been through thus far in the Lord's Prayer, hallowing the Father's name, asking that God's kingdom come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the spiritual realm. And we seek God's will and we want to do God's will as his children. But then most of us have this opinion or have this understanding that's from the world that there's an altogether separate sphere from this half of our lives over here. And this sphere is called the materialistic sphere. It's the real world sphere. It's the I got to go to work on Monday morning sphere. I got to put bread and food on the table sphere. And if I don't sow in the field, then in the fall, I won't have a harvest. And so we separate those two and we see one as being very sacred, Holy Father. And we see the other one as being far more practical, where you're out sowing and tilling the garden. But the two do not interact. And that's how we think, even as Christians. Those spheres never come together. And so we read this and we don't understand how give us this day our daily bread fits into the equation. We see that as being altogether material and not at all spiritual. Where's the spirituality in asking God to provide something as mundane and necessary as bread? Or where's the spirituality in asking God for a parking space? Something that's necessary. So we say, oh, you know, I'm only going to pray for the really important things. That God's will be done in my life. And that I become a godly husband and a godly father. And a godly employee or a godly employer, that my neighbors would come to the Lord, that I should resemble Christ, and that's all fine and good, and that's part of the equation. But it is a mistake to separate those two. Why is it a mistake? What's the problem with that? If a man prays only for this sphere and not for the daily bread, the mundane, trivial things of life that you need to survive, if you pray only for the really spiritual stuff, what you will find happening, at first you're very excited. You receive Christ and you're all excited about this spiritual dimension, but the troubles of this world soon take over the material things. Those things that don't relate to the spiritual, or at least you perceive them that way. Like a job. After all, when you break up your work week in raw percentages, how much of your time is spent praying and studying God's word compared to how much time you spend at a job providing bread for your family? We talking 50-50? Talking 25-75? 10-90? Or is it closer to 1-100? Or 0.1-100? Not casting judgment on that. But that's the reality of life. You can't read the Bible all the time unless you're a pastor. And your job happens to be preparing to teach. I spend a lot of time studying the Word, but that's also my vocation. Some of you, as you're finishing off the concrete, don't have time to whip out the New Testament and read it. As you're brooming the concrete, as you're driving the combine, those things are not practical. Yet we separate those, and because of that, because we spend so much of our time in the quote-unquote real world, and I say quote-unquote because that is a fallacy, that is false, and we don't equate that with spiritual things, we start to believe that spiritual things is something that you pursue and you have time for. You don't view driving the combine as a spiritual endeavor. You don't view grooming the concrete as a spiritual endeavor. It is. Work is a vocation that was designed by God. Providing your daily bread is something that God has called you to do. It is all one sphere. So you take those spheres, one over here and one over here, and instead of whipping out your arrow and trying to shoot one, and then when you have time, whipping out this arrow and trying to shoot the other, you merge the two and you have one target, and then when you shoot the arrow, it's boom, you've hit them both at the same time. That's the error. We've separated our targets. We need to merge them together. Give us this day our daily bread is part of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread in order that we may do God's will. It all dovetails together. So what we need to do is bring them together. And that's what we're going to do this morning. A correct understanding of give us this day our daily bread. Jesus gives us this command to pray that we are to receive and ask for our daily bread so that we will merge these two spheres together, so that we will not falsely separate the material from the quote-unquote spiritual. God created this universe. He created the protons, the neutrons, and the electrons that pulse through my body and make up the molecules that are in my body. He created me. He created the dirt. He created the grain that grows out of the dirt. It all falls into God's kingdom, his eternal program for his church, for his people. So what does bread entail? When Jesus says that we are to pray that God would give us today our daily bread, what does he mean by this? Here's a quote by Martin Luther, the reformer. He says this, "Our daily bread is everything that nourishes our body and meets its needs, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, yard, fields, cattle, money, possession, a devout spouse, devout children, devout employees, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and other things like these." There you have it. What is our daily bread? Whatever you need to do thy will on earth as it is in heaven, period. Including the parking spot at the mall. As somebody said last night, we had a dinner guest, rock star parking. That, if that's your daily need, if that's what's required to do God's will, then he'll give it to you. It is anything that you require to do and carry out God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine the following scenario. Your father, your earthly father, tells you that he wants you to plant a 1-acre garden at your home, assuming you have an acreage. And you say, "Great, Dad, I'm on it." And then you come to him and you say, "Dad, how do you want me to do that?" He says, "That's your problem. I said, go do it. Therefore, do it." He said, "But Dad, what do I do?" "Just do it." "But Dad, what do I plant?" "I don't know, just plant a garden." Do you see the problem with this? Dad needs to supply you with a tiller, or at least an ox and a plow that you can walk behind. He needs to supply you with the grain to sow in the field. He needs to supply you with those things so you can use the talent that he has given you, whether it be construction work, or whether it be teaching, whether it be preaching, whether it be serving, whether it be showing gifts of mercy, whatever you require to do thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven falls into the category of daily bread. It's that simple. So what do you need to fulfill the first part of the Lord's Prayer? Then you ask for it. It's that simple. You say, "But that seems so trivial." Kids ask their parents for trivial things. At least we think they're trivial, but they're not trivial. What could be more practical than for a man who's getting ready to go out and sow seed into a field to ask God to provide the seed? What would be more practical than for a man who's going to expend all sorts of caloric energy as he works and toils the sweat of his brow in the field to ask God for nourishment that he might have energy to carry out his will? That's what God's bread is, our daily bread. Anything that you require to meet the first part of the prayer, that God's name would be hallowed, that his kingdom would come, and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, and by the way, Dad, I'm going to need some resources to carry that out. So I'm going to pray for those today too. So give us this day our daily bread. Why do we need it? To carry out his will. Why do we need it daily, though? Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. Page 470 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs 30. I'll start with verse 7. Proverbs says this, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep me from falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Why? Why not give me my weekly bread? Why not give me my monthly bread? Or why not give me so much that I would have such a storehouse that I don't even have to bother to think about my daily sustenance for the next 30 to 40 years? Why not just give it to me all in one lump sum? Why? Because otherwise, in verse 9, I might have too much and disown you and say, "Who is the Lord?" That's why Jesus says to his disciples after the rich young ruler came to him and said, "What must I do to go to heaven?" And he says, "Keep the commandments." And the guy says, "Well, I've done all those." And he says, "Then go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." Now, that's not a requirement to go to heaven. He's pushing his buttons. He knows exactly where the stumbling block is for this individual. And the individual goes away sad. Why does he go away sad? Because Jesus says that it is harder for a, it's easier rather, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Why? Because they have so much, they have disowned God. There is no need for God. Or at least that's what they think. I'm self-sufficient. I'm Jimmy Stewart. I did it all myself. I have barns of storehouses of material that I have gathered through the work and sweat of my own brow. I don't need God. I can do it. And that is the mentality of many pioneer-spirited Americans, even today. Men like Ted Turner, who would view Christians as weak because they're not self-sufficient enough to do the work that they ought to do to get the things that they want. And that is a popular mentality. It's a false mentality, but it's very popular. So that's why we pray for our daily bread. Not that we have too much that we might be tempted to forget and rely upon God. Why do we need to ask? Why is it that we need to ask? There are many children of God who have never bothered to ask God for anything, yet they're immensely blessed. How can that be that a child of God should not ask God for anything, yet if you look at their lives, you think he's got plenty of bread. He's got a great family. He's got a great house. He's got great material wealth, etc., etc., etc. Well, imagine the following scenario. How many of your children ask you to provide supper for them each night? When's the last time one of your kids said, "Dad, Mom, will you please fix me dinner?" Do you wait for your children to ask you to fix them dinner before you actually start to prepare a meal for them? If you're negligent, you do. But you're not. Why? Because you love your children. You desire that they grow and thrive. And God is the same way. He's going to give you much of the daily bread that you need because it's required of you. Otherwise, you can't grow. He only wants us to ask so that we recognize our dependence on him and that our faith will start to grow because of it. The difference between Jimmy Stewart in that movie and the difference between a godly man who has brought those two spheres together as a farmer realizes that although he is the one that plows the ground and drops the seed, he understands that he does not have the wisdom nor the omnipotence to cause a dead kernel of wheat to spark into life and send a root downward to seek water and a stalk upward to seek the light of the sun. He understands that while he is the one that cultivates and pulls the wheat around the stalk, he understands that he is not so wise and so powerful to cause warm Gulf air to come in from the south and a cool Canadian air to come in from the north, causing spring and summer rains. He understands that while he is the one that will harvest this grain, he understands that only God can cause a plant to take carbon dioxide, water, and the nutrients that flow from the roots and do a wonderful thing called photosynthesis and produce starch that's stored in a grain that we end up harvesting and grinding and turning into daily bread. The one depends on God to do the things that he knows he cannot do while he does the things that he must do. And that is a proper understanding and the balancing of work and give us this day our daily bread. He also understands that he cannot draw another breath unless God sustains him, and that God has no moral obligation to keep his heart beating. So therefore, he is thankful when he comes to the table, and he does not pray sarcastically. He's truly thankful for the things that God has given him. God wants us to have an attitude of dependence upon him. He wants us to have hard work ethics, and he wants us to work hard, but he also wants us to understand that whether your daily bread be in the form of literal bread or whether your daily bread be in the form of a paycheck you bring home, all glory goes to God. And you are completely dependent upon him. And then when you start to operate in that sphere, when the two spheres converge, your prayer life is enhanced because it isn't something that you do 1/100th of the week. It's a 100% deal all the time. You see all things as fitting into God's plan and God's kingdom. So as you're working, you see it all starting to fit together. And that is when God's kingdom starts to literally come into your life. That is when God starts to move. That is when you start to sense his presence. That is when the vine truly abides, or the branch truly abides in the vine. And that is when the sap starts to flow through you, and that is when you start to bear fruit. The minute you take those two spheres and take them apart, you will abide in the vine 1/100th of the week. And as a result, you will be dry, shriveled, and fruitless. Harsh? Maybe, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Until you can see your occupation as God's calling, until you can see what you do, everything around you, as being part of God's plan, with the exception of sin, he plans to overrule that sin, but that's part of his plan too. Until you start to see those things, you're just shooting at two spheres and you don't know which way you're going. And since you spend most of your time shooting at the material sphere, the weeds grow up and they choke the plant that dies. It's fruitless. So bring those two spheres together. In your mind, let your mind be transformed by the renewing of the word. Application, and then we'll close. Turn in your Bibles to page 685 in your pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. How does this all work together? What's the nuts and bolts? What is Jesus getting at here? If you can remember lines from movies, you can memorize scripture. I have many movies memorized from my youth that I shouldn't have even watched, and I can recite lines from them today. So it is not above any of you to actually memorize one verse in the entire New Testament. So Matthew 6, verse 33. Underline it, highlight it. Earmark this page. Jesus says this, after talking about what you'll eat, what you drink, the clothes you wear. He talks about the lilies of the field and so forth and so on. Aren't they beautiful? Don't they have such wonderful adornment? And God loves you more than the lilies of the field. So just don't chill, relax, don't worry. Why shouldn't you worry? Because verse 33, Christ says this, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. It fits. When you are seeking God's kingdom, his will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, don't sweat the details. Pray for them. Of course, that also entails that you work for them, but you also pray that he would provide you with the materials you need to do God's will. And what is God's will? What does that mean specifically for you and I? First of all, who does God want you to be? First of all, he wants you to be his child, and you become his child by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. recognizing your sins, that he paid for those sins on the cross, and that he conquered death in rising from the dead, and he bore your sins upon your back. And you simply acknowledge that and receive him into your heart by asking him to come into your life, to make you his child. And the Bible says that having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You become his child. You're born again. That's God's will for your life. But many of you already are born again. So who does he want you to be? He wants you to be a person of integrity. How does this all work together? It means that if you're in sales, and everybody in sales has to lie to get ahead and make the deal, and you think to yourself, if I don't do that, I can't keep up with the crowd, and I won't be able to provide my family with my or their daily bread that they need. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will add all these things unto you. That means this. You strive to be a man of integrity on the job, even if on paper it looks like it will cost you. And God promises to reward that righteousness. It means that if you think that in order to provide daily bread for your family, you have to not claim income on your tax return because nobody else does, and it would be foolish to do so, then let me tell you that if you seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and bite the bullet and write that amount down on your tax return, that God will honor that by giving you all these things. Why? Because you have put up at the priority seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It means becoming a man of integrity. It means bringing God's will and God's kingdom into the workplace. So it covers everything. Not a separate, this is church and this is work. It dovetails. It's one target. And God will honor that. What does he want you to do? As you pray, give us this day our daily bread. And you're on your knees and you're sincerely asking that God's kingdom would come in you and through you. And you are sincerely asking God's will to be done in your life and God's will to be done in the lives of those around you. And then you come to the part where you say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread so that I can do your will, so that I can be a man of integrity, so that I can be the person you want me to be. You will look around you and you will see that there are others who have no bread. You will look around you and see that there are people starving, literally, without physical bread. And you cannot pray for God to give you bread when you know your brothers and sisters are going hungry. So what does God want you to do? He wants you to look for opportunities to be the provider for someone else, who not because of sin and sloth, but because of some circumstance, cannot work for the daily bread that they need themselves. In Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, she recounts her nightmarish situation where her and her sister were in a Nazi concentration camp for trying to hide Jews and smuggle them out of Holland. And her sister was a very frail woman. She was very sickly, and she had all sorts of problems, amplified when she was in this concentration camp. But they had managed to get from where the doctor is at the place where the prisoners are. There, whatever, the infirmary, thank you. Anyway, she had managed to obtain some medicine that would reduce her fever and ease her cough. And her sister, Corrie, the author of the book, the one that lived through the whole ordeal, said in the book that she, by nature, wanted to hoard that medicine for her sister. She wanted to protect that medicine for her sister, to only give it to her sister. But her sister, Betsy, was like, oh, Corrie, there's so many that are suffering. So many, so much suffering more than I. Certainly we have to share all this. And Corrie would say, Betsy, this is stupid. If we give this to everybody, then you will not have any. Betsy wouldn't hear of it. So they began to share with everybody in their little block. 15, 20 people. And each time Corrie would tilt the dropper into the bottle, there would be a drop at the end. For weeks this went on with one tiny bottle, feeding, giving medicine to 25 of these concentrated, these sick women. Each time she would put it in, there would be a drop in the dropper. And she would hold it up to the light, but the light was too dark, or the glass was too dark. You know the tinted glass, the kind that they put medicine in because sunlight will break down the contents? She couldn't see in there, and she would try to hold it up and say, this can't be. But each time she would put the dropper in, there was something there. Why? Because if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness,
He will give you all these things. It's the jar in Kings, Elijah's jar, when he says to the woman, make me bread first, and then you will have enough. And the jar of oil, it never ran dry. The jar of flour, it was always full. It was the multiplication of the feeding of the 5,000 with the fish and the loaves. It worked. Why? Because God says that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will add all these things to you. On paper, it makes absolutely no sense. But this isn't about paper. This word of God transcends the paper that it's printed on. It's God's holy word. It's his Holy Spirit that indwells you. And he will give you the grace. And he will give you the daily bread to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But as you get on your knees and you pray for your daily bread, and you see the physical needs around your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you seek to meet those, as you get on your knees, you will also realize that there are people across the street, and there are people on the other side of the world who do not have their spiritual daily bread, nor have they even heard that it exists. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you, as you get on your knees to pray for your daily bread, God will bring to mind that there are people across the street and across the globe who have never partaken of that bread. And if they should die today, they would be lost in their sins. So as you pray for your daily bread, and you see that there are individuals who do not have Christ as their Savior, how can you ask for daily bread and not supply them with the bread of life? When a missionary comes to this church who will go back to his home country and he goes back without any financial contribution from this church, what does it say about this church? It says that we're seeking first my daily bread, but read the text. Our daily bread. It's a plural thing. It's not just about you. It's about the body of Christ. It's about the kingdom spreading worldwide. It's about the gospel going out. Ray Bolts, in a song entitled Until All Have Been Served, sings this, but it's a story. He was there. It was a mission conference in India. And they were doing a communion service among all these foreign missionaries, most of them Indians. And he did this, and the guy that was closing, as they were drawing near to the close, he said, have all been served, speaking of the wine and the bread. But because many of them were not, they didn't speak the same language, it was messed up in the translation. And individuals started to stand up, and they said, no, all have not been served. There are people in my country that have never tasted the bread of life. They misunderstood, but they understood perfectly. No, not all have been served. So as they pass the plate in this church, as missionaries come to this church, do you grip your money with a white knuckle because you fear that God won't provide for you if you should let it go to buy the bread of life to send to some individual that's never heard of Jesus Christ? If so, you can trust God to release your bread and put it into the plate, that God would multiply that bread and save 5,000 souls. God wants committed soldiers, not just with your life on the workplace, but what your employer gives you from doing that work, that you might provide daily bread, not just physical bread that might nourish our bones, but bread that might feed the souls of those who have never partaken of that bread. That's what the body of Christ is. That's why God saved you. That's why he saved me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that we have been reconciled, that we might be reconcilers, that we might be ambassadors for Christ. He says this, it's as if God were making his appeal through us. We are his agents. And he uses not only our lips, as Isaiah, when they touch the coal on his lips to purify him that he might preach. But they use our biceps as we pour concrete in the portico. And they use our wallets as we put our money, which is not our money, but it's God's money, that it might buy daily bread to nourish our bodies and to nourish people that don't have bread of their own, and that it might cause the gospel to go out to the very ends of the earth. That's what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when you can see the world the way God sees it, when you start to be conformed in the likeness and image of Christ, and you see everything from God's vantage point, nothing is truly yours any longer. And then you began to step in faith, just like Betsy Tin Boom. It's not about you anymore. It's about God's kingdom. It's about God's will. And it's about God's righteousness. That His will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And oh, by the way, He will give you your daily bread that you may be used of God to accomplish that task. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for our daily bread. Lord, that we might share it with others, that we might meet the needs of others, and that the gospel may go out to the very ends of the earth. Lord, I pray, Father, that You would be glorified. Father, there are those, including myself, that are often reluctant to seek and to do Your will to completion because we fear that You will not provide for us. Lord God, help us to trust. Help us to step out in faith just as Abram stepped out when he left Ur and went to the promised land, not having anything but the clothes on his back, Lord. Help us to trust You. Help us to trust You the way the widow trusted You when she provided bread for Elijah and You just kept providing. Help us to trust You the way Christ trusted You, Lord, when He fed the 5,000, just taking a few loaves and multiplying them. Lord, it's all about trust. And I just pray, Father, that You would deepen our faith, stretch us so that we might be used, that this church might be a light to this community, and that we might be a place where people could come and receive bread, not just physical bread, Lord, but the bread of life, which is Your Son. Use us that You might be glorified and that Your holy and awesome name might be hallowed. We pray these things in the precious name of Your Son who shed His blood that we might receive bread. Amen.